Okay, here we are, November 3rd, starting in Acts of 3 Nephi, verse 7, or chapter 2, verse 7.
Okay, well, yeah, we'll pick up from where we were last week. Chapter 2, as we mentioned last Sunday, is somewhat of a recap, or it's the original source of 3 Nephi 28, when Mormon was compiling and writing what he wrote in 3 Nephi 28. This is kind of the source record that he was pulling from. Whereas in the Book of Mormon, we have it written in the third person, Moroni speaking in the third person. We have it here, Jonah speaking in the first person. So we'll continue in verse 7. And it looks like we've got a full house today, more people here than verses to read in this chapter, anyway. So I'll just go from left to right. If we want to start out and have Brother Rex, do you want to read verse 7?
Yes.
Thank you.
And behold, the heavens were opened before us, and we were translated into heaven. We have seen and heard unspeakable things, which was forbidden for us to speak to the people of our day, nor was it given power to describe the things which we have seen and heard in that generation. Whether we were in the body or out of the body, we cannot say, because we do not know what actually occurred to us, except that we had been transfigured, as if we had been changed from the body of flesh to an immortal state in that instant, so that we could contemplate the things of God.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, that was verses 13 through 15 in 3 Nephi 28. Just that one verse compiled three verses in the Book of Mormon. So any comments on that?
I thought it's interesting that they need to be in an immortal state in order to contemplate the things of God. I guess we're limited to really contemplate things in our current state.
I believe we may go back to six and read that now. That may make more sense. It said, "Behold, for this reason you will have complete joy and sit in the kingdom of the Father. Your joy will be complete, just as the joy that the Father has given me is complete. And you will be like I am in your hearts, because I am as the Father, and the Father and I are interconnected by our feelings, just as you also will be bound to my name." And after he had uttered these words, he laid his hands upon us and departed. To me, contemplating the things of heaven and being connected, it would seem that this translation puts you in a position with those feelings to be connected to, what God wants for you and what the celestial kingdom on those.
Yeah, the word complete joy, I think in the English translation is fullness of joy. We read that in a few places. In fact, in section 93 of the Doctrine and Covenants, it talks about how to receive a fullness of joy. I'll just read that here real quick. It's in section 93, verses 33 through 35. For man is spirit. The elements are eternal, and spirit and element, inseparably connected, receive a fullness of joy. And when separated, man cannot receive a fullness of joy. The elements are the tabernacle of God, yea, man is the tabernacle of God, even temples. And whatsoever temple is defiled, God shall destroy that temple. Okay, so fullness of joy has to do with the spirit and the body coming together and being inseparably connected. And in the next verse, the one that Rex read, he talks about whether in the body or not, we don't know. We were changed in that instant in order to contemplate the things of God. So interesting, kind of some interesting connections. Were they caught up in the body? Were they caught up in the spirit? I guess to them it was imperceptible. They couldn't tell whether they were in the body or out of the body. And I think we've heard a few other people say that as well. I think Paul in the New Testament, who was caught up to the third heaven, is a similar phraseology. Any thoughts on that? Brother Harm?
Hello. Yes, thank you. Well, I was thinking when the immortal state did it would be necessary to contemplate the things. I actually reminded me of what you said, Brother Woodby, yesterday, in relation to your question, Michael, yesterday about the DNA, and that we would have maybe to literally technically tune our inner body. To be able to comprehend these higher things, and that we would need to organize our inner world, as it is to say, to make the final connection. And very interesting, also that you quoted DNC 93 verse 33, because that for me, when I first read the Doctrine and Covenants, summed up the whole thing of becoming one in a spiritual way. And that's why I mentioned it on two of my albums. I want to testify how important for me that is, that we become one with these feelings, to be able to, with the right feelings, you magnify our priesthood. But this is the whole essence of the having the priesthood, to develop the right feelings to be able to serve. But very interesting. Thank you for your question yesterday, and Steve also, because we have to imagine a higher state of being tuned to the Lord's ideas. Thank you.
Thank you, Harm. Yeah, Brother Steve.
While we're on that, because I did a poor job of, conveying what I intended, but if you read Hertak and some of these other sources about light being the highest frequency of a particular spectrum of energy, even though it may not be visible to our eye spectrum, he talked about how DNA. And it's been recently backed up, and that was what I was getting at. But we were jumping into polypeptides and combinations of genes, and I was just wanting to make mention they now can prove that electromagnetic energy can manipulate the sequences of gene pairs, those, and they have done that in laboratories. So, in answer to your question, I was thinking about that, the spirit being light. Couldn't do anything it wants or set us up to become anything it wants as far as genetically, if that's true. And I just thought it was a good point because when I hear that, I think of, Moses having that vision of all things and coming down and the devil trying to tempt him. And he says, "Where's thy glory?" He wasn't clothed in light, even for most ancient times, this has been at work.
Yeah. No, it's been a question on my mind. I know as we've been going through that document, I keep going back to how can that happen? But I enjoyed everyone's answer. I mean, there we have a physical DNA, and we have most likely we have a spiritual DNA, and somehow when they're connected, the spiritual can communicate to the physical and kind of tell it, within the realm of the DNA that we inherit from our parents, all of those genes that we get from our parents, it can say, okay, this is what I have to work with. The spirit will communicate and say, this is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to look like. And that's one way that we can look similar, I guess, between different from one life to the next. It's an interesting question to think about. And I didn't expect, a full, I know time was short there, and I sort of feel bad that I took so much time at the end, but in that same document, in verse 11, it says that when the spirit enters again into the womb of a pregnant woman, it imparts intelligence to a fetus. And so there's something that's happening as it communicates that down. So
It's also interesting to note that in the arrogance of our scientists over the last 50 years, 60 years, they call 95% of our DNA junk just because they can't understand why it's not connected like they think it should be.
We're only skipping the surface, scratching the surface. It was such a good question, Michael. Thank you again, because I'm still answering that question and wondering about all the questions I wanted to ask, but we're, which were it we're, one of the things we have to learn is not being lost in translation, but we can delve into it personally, like Isabel. Was in there. I was thinking about Isabel in the Matina archives, you know, with Corientum, the son of, no, the son of harlots.
I think we're losing you there, Harmit. You're sort of breaking up.
Are you still there? Right?
We can
Kind
hear
of
you
deep.
now. We can hear
Oh,
you.
you
Oh,
can
you
hear
can
us.
hear
Hear
us.
us. Okay.
Ah,
Okay, well, the
the
idea is that
voice, yes.
we have to learn to listen to our calling, you know, in the being one and being able to trust in these levels which have been hidden from us, in with Kabbalah and esoteric wisdom in Christianity, because we need to. And that's so interesting with the eternal round. We're learning now that in the time of Jesus, there were a lot of things going on which are still valid and eternal. And but to grow in confidence, that's what we're learning now. And then it really helps to being able to talk about this in a safe environment. So thanks again.
Oh, thank you. Balkia, would you mind reading verse 8, the next verse?
I don't mind.
Thank you.
And behold, as we return, we resume our ministry on earth. Yet we did not reveal the things we saw, which we saw and heard to men in the flesh, because of the command given to us in heaven. But we were ordered to do this record, dash, that we go out by the face of the earth and minister among all the people, bringing to the church all who believed in our preaching, baptizing people who believed in our words, and all who were baptized received the Holy Spirit in confirmation of our ministry.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, that was verse 16 and verse 18 in 13 by 28. It's interesting that verse 17 was left out, but if you read verse 17, this is Mormon inserting what he says, whether they were mortal or immortal from the day of their transfiguration, I know not. So that was kind of Mormon's side commentary as he's, making this record in 13 by 28. Dewey, did you have a comment?
Yeah, in that interview that I was telling people about, the David Taylor interview of the Nineteh, they in their traditions say where each of the Nephites went, the three of them, and they did go to the whole world, even Africa and Russia, and they the Nineteh anyway, their traditions actually know which guy went where, which I found very interesting in the world. Now, the whole world wasn't their mission. The other thing I wanted to comment is just, out of the 12, if you when they're being called at that time, the what is it, the nine who just wanted to go straight into their kingdom, if you read that, they go into Jesus Christ's kingdom. But the three who wanted to stay back, translate, and do their missions, they went into the Father's kingdom. I find that very interesting that not all those 12 went to the same place or even the same glory. So you might go back and carefully read that. But yeah, you didn't, those guys went to a different place, a different kingdom than did the other nine. No, I'll pass.
Okay, yeah, thank you for bringing that up. I guess maybe there's a distinction there that I hadn't considered. Any other comments?
Well, only that it's a higher calling for the three Nephites, that you have the what Hutek says, the Father universe, the Son universe,
Yeah.
and the Shekinah universe. It's different missions, different glories.
Yeah, thank you. I can imagine what it must have been like. You know, it says that they went around preaching, teaching, baptizing those who believed in their words, and those who were baptized received the Holy Spirit in confirmation of our ministry. What would it be like to be taught by a translated being and to be baptized by them and to receive the Holy Ghost? That must have been exhilarating for those who were taught by them. And even in our day, you know, they're still teaching. We know that John is among the 12 tribes, the lost tribes of Israel. And these three Nephite brethren, they each had their stewardship in the earth. And I know in the Nemenha record, it talks about one of them has North and South America as their stewardship. One of them has Jerusalem and everything west of that as their stewardship. And the other has Jerusalem and everything east of that as their stewardship. So they all kind of what you were saying, Dewey, they all kind of have their, you know, the four corners of the earth, with John the Beloved in that group. They all are ministering to people who will believe. So quite interesting. And I think we brought this up last week, that the nine that wanted to go to live to the age of 72 and then come quickly to his kingdom, maybe they understood at that time that if they didn't, that they would be, you know, reborn again and reborn again. And they felt like that they wanted this to be their last lifetime, you know. And so that's the reason they asked the question. Whereas the three Nephites, they were like, well, if we're going to continue being born again, why don't we just, we're in a good state now, we know what we know, let's just stay in this state and we'll keep bringing souls into Christ, you know, for the remainder of this earth. It's just an interesting thought. I don't know exactly if that's, you know, what they were thinking in their minds, but I always wondered why that was that question. You know, why did they want to stay on the earth, and how did they even know that they could stay on the earth to ask the Savior that question? And they even didn't ask the question. The Lord perceived it in their hearts, and he said, "Blessed are ye because you desired that same thing that John the Beloved asked
Maybe
for."
that trailblazer function, like of Elijah, also that the preparatory to prepare the way to make his path straight. Maybe that call.
And maybe gaining experiences as much as possible. Some people are not interested in that so much, maybe.
Yeah. Well, I know that there's somewhere in the Nemenha record where Timothy is speaking, and he says that it's a great burden to be a translated being, and that he was thankful that the Lord only gave that gift to very few people. Because, I mean, you think about, they don't have to suffer the pains of death or the, you know, physical pain that we experience, sickness and things like that, but they do suffer for the pains of the sins of the world. And that's a great burden for them to bear. Can you imagine living and seeing all the nations rise and fall and all the wickedness happening on the face of the earth? It just would bring so much sorrow, and they just have to kind of stay strong, you know, and bear that burden. All right. Any other comments? We can move on to verse 9. Steve, would you mind taking verse 9?
Be glad to. And behold, we shall be among the Gentiles, and the Gentiles shall not know us. We will also be among the Jews, and the Jews will not know us. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall deem expedient in his wisdom, then we three, we will minister among all the tribes of Israel, to gather together the remnant of the house of Jacob from all the nations, tribes, tongues, and among them we will bring many souls to Jesus, that their desire may be satisfied, and also by virtue of the convincing power of God who is with us.
Okay, that was verses 27 through 29 in 3 Nephi. We kind of had a gap between verse 18 and verse 27, and that was mostly Mormons saying, you know, that they were cast into the furnace with, and they received no harm. They were cast into a den of wild beasts, and they did play with them. They did go forth and preached the gospel, and converted many in that generation. And then Mormon kind of inserts this. He says, I was about to write the names of those who were never to taste of death, but the Lord forbade. Therefore, I write them not, for they are hid from the world. But I have seen them, and they have ministered unto me. I think in this record, we, in the Acts of the Three Nephites, I don't, did we already read it? Or is it later on where it talks about they brought their records to Mormon so that he could compile them with his own records? Does anyone know where that is? I'm thinking it's later on in the Acts of the Three Nephites where I read that. But anyway, that's okay.
Well, the names are given. I can't remember where it is in the Nineveh record. But they were all brothers. They were all siblings, which I found interesting. And that's one of David Taylor's, he has a talk about the three Nephites. It's a big deal in their culture that, and they were all siblings and they knew their names, and their genealogies, which I found interesting. I'll pass.
Yeah, it's interesting that Mormon, he was about to write their names, but then he was forbidden by the Lord to write them for a wise purpose. And I've always wondered, you know, you can go back and I think it's 3 Nephi chapter 19, where you can see the names of all the 12. And I've gone back and looked at those names and I've tried to, you know, figure out, okay, which of these 12 names, which of the three are they? Because we have their names, we just don't know which of the 12 they were. But in these records that are coming forth in our day, we're getting some names. And it's quite interesting. Any other comments on that before we go to the next verse? Okay.
The one thought of the virtue of the convincing power as a separate statement, very interesting. So that would be a tool, how everything works together with the nations, tribes, and tongues. That would be, we would be convincible through this wisdom, this hidden wisdom, so not only to bring souls, but also to the convincing, the virtue of the convincing power of God, that we wouldn't be leaning on our own power, but His power will manifest this strange wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah, they had the convincing power of God. I mean, they had been caught up to heaven and they had received words that they weren't even able to give to the children of men in that generation. They couldn't even utter them, but they were commanded not to. But yet they had the convincing power of God with them as they went around and taught. It's very interesting. I think I found the reference I was thinking of. It's actually in Acts of Three Nephites, chapter 4, which we'll get to in a couple weeks. But I'll just read verse 4. This is Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 4, verse 4. In the course of these years, when we, the three disciples, remained among our own people, behold, we ministered to Mormon and his son Moroni for the benefit of the records entrusted to him to compile on plates. For how much these records, which I, Jonah, one of the three disciples of the Lord, was commissioned to do, which bears the name Acts of the Three Nephites, and also a second record, which my father Nephi wrote by request of the Lord, being the book of the prophecies of Samuel the Lamanite, and also the record I mentioned earlier in the revelations of John written by me, Jonah, with the aid of the other two disciples concerning what we have seen and heard when we were caught up. So the revelations of John is actually the, I guess it's a record of what they saw when they were caught up to heaven. And that section we don't have yet. I believe that's part of the 23 remaining plates in the sealed record. Mauricio only translated the first 19, but I think there was something like 42 plates in total, and it contains some of those additional writings. But yeah, they administered to Mormon and his son, and that's how we have it in the Book of Mormon. That's how we get that record, and that's how we have it here, the Acts of the Three Nephites, written by Jonah. Okay, verse 10. Russell, would you mind taking that verse?
Sure. Yea, even among the Gentiles, a great and marvelous work will be performed before the day of judgment. And then all the scriptures that relate the wonderful works of God, according to the words of Christ, will be revealed to the children of men. When then Jesus comes over among his people in the fullness of times.
Okay, that was verses 32 and 33 and 35:28. Any thoughts on that?
Well, we are in the fullness of time right now, right at the end of it. And it seems like Jesus is appearing to all these different people. You know, like, for instance, I was the account of David Taylor that I was telling you guys, be sure you go look at that.
Is David Taylor, is that Chief Mitigah? Is that who you're talking
yes.
about?
Yes. Yeah, I'm just using his Gentile name because I have a chance of pronouncing it. Sometimes I just think, sometimes we don't realize that it's really the Lamanites that are going to do this. They're going to be the boss. And so, of course, the Savior is going to be coming to these people. And anyway, I found that very interesting that they'll build their first temple in Missouri before the independence one. But the timeline fits right for me. And then he talks about going in the wilderness. You won't find them. They'll all disappear into the wilderness. So they knew that that coming day of judgment, you'll have to be protected somewhere. Anyway, be sure to check that out. Incredible record.
Thank you.
Where's that at?
Well, it's in... There's a podcast group called Zion Media, and they started getting anyway, they've interviewed Cloud Piler, and which is cool because I met Cloud Piler way back 20 years back, and it, now to see him as an old man is like shocking, but he tells the account of when he went to the archives here in the Rockies and pulled out all the records because they were selling them. And then the other chief, the David guy, they had a big Missouri meeting of all the Indians 4 weeks ago in Missouri from all the nation tribes. And in fact, it took 3 days to introduce each other. But in that account, David was visited by, he went on the way and saw Christ and was told the order of what, how they're going to build the temples, the old temple and then the new temple. And then he talked about that they would all disappear for a year and you really needed to have your year supply. And I thought, boy, that fits in so well with the timing of other people. And I've noticed here in the commentary here in Utah about the LDS are saying that we are in the 7 years of tribulation now. There's a couple of speakers that have talked about that. So a lot of, you know, when Lehi left Jerusalem, all of a sudden there was a whole bunch of prophets get raised up in the land all over the place. And I think this is happening now in the Indian tribes, in down in Brazil, in in different places. I think they're just a whole bunch of people who will be called to the gathering and are getting revelation. Anyway, Zion's Media is where it's at. And yeah, there's some absolute fascinating accounts of going on the way there in that podcast.
And as Dewey explained before, you can go to YouTube and look for the Eighth Day of Assembly and get
Oh,
this.
thanks. Yeah, because that's the eighth day of assembly. The last 20 minutes is the one. If you're just have 20 minutes to spend, that's the one. The last 20 minutes.
It's a 5-hour presentation.
Thank you.
Or four hour. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'll pass.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that was a quite the presentation. I watched it. I went back and rewatched it the day after, and I only just skipped ahead. I listened to Cloud Piler's presentation and then Chief Mitiga, his presentation. I think he Mitiga spoke for like over an hour, but yeah, he did say some pretty amazing things. So definitely something to look at. But I find it interesting that the three Nephites will be among the Gentiles, and that they will help to perform that great marvelous work. So, I mean, if I'm not mistaken, I believe Joseph Smith saw the three Nephites. I don't know if Mauricio has. Does anyone know if they visited him as well in our day? Yes, Stephen? Okay, so they're working a work. And I mean, I guess they don't have to be there all the time, holding his hand as they go along, but they do come when they're needed. And they're still here among us, We think that there can only be one man on the face of the earth that holds all the keys. Well, what about the three Nephites? What about John? They've been here for way longer than we have. It's an interesting question. Okay, well, we made it to the last verse. Brother Aaron, would you mind taking us home with this and reading the last verse 11?
Sure. And woe unto them that will not hearken unto the words of Jesus, and to them which he hath chosen for to send before his coming. Because those who do not receive the words of the books of those whom he will send to the Gentiles in the last days do not receive it. And with this they will never obtain for themselves the words of the book that Jesus will reveal in the final part of the fullness of times. Therefore, Jesus will not receive them on the last hour.
Okay. Yeah, this is verse 34 in 2 Nephi 38. You can see in the footnote there. But 34 doesn't have this part about never obtaining for themselves the words of the book that Jesus will reveal in the final part of the fullness of times. And I wonder why that was left out. Do you guys have any thoughts? Do we know what the words of that book is? Is that the book, the record of Mahanri Moriancumer, that will be revealed in the temple in the last days by Christ himself? Or are we talking about part of this record that we're reading here? Or maybe it's the untranslated, the 23 plates that remain untranslated by Mauricio. I don't know. What are your thoughts? What's that book?
I think it's this one.
Go ahead, Brother Harm.
Well, look, it says the Gentiles in the last days do not receive it. And if you would put that in the first invitation part of the Book of Mormon, then you wouldn't have to test them. We have to plow through this, test it, pray about it. That we're in the final part of the fullness. So I think it's the part of to look at it with faith and verse before with the wonderful that relate to the wonderful work, because there's a lot of war and not so wonderful stuff in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible, and this is really the higher stuff, the hidden stuff, the veiled things, and there would be a sifting necessary to that we have few people. I begin to realize that it's all part of the plan that we that it, that, that it's kind of hard now with a few people and a lot of opposition surrounding us, And that's part of the cooking process, of the molding of a larger body, and think that relates to wonderful works that they were looking at this time and amazed, you know, that in this time all would come together with all the books.
Yeah, thank you very much. Dewey, did you have a comment?
Yeah, I was going to say, I think it's the large plates of Nephi. And I get that from the linking of the great and marvelous work. When you study Isaiah, it's clear that the Davidic servant will bring forth a huge record. And I believe that's on the large plates of Nephi. It may be just as sacred, because basically, as I understood it, most everything was also recorded on the large plates, but that's what I'm thinking is where this record is, but it could be all of them, right? Anyway,
yeah.
But that's yet to come when the servant is empowered. But it
Right.
does kind of link with the great marvelous work. I mean, that's the whole message of Isaiah, is linking to that servant who's over 144,000, where we're gathering people from all parts of the world in. I mean, that's kind of where I go with it. It's kind of in the future. I'll pass.
Yeah, thank you. I mean, in my mind, it's if we do not receive the additional books that are coming forth, right? If we, when it says do not receive it, that's almost as if they refuse to receive it. If they do not receive it, then they're never going to obtain the additional light and knowledge that will yet be revealed. It's like they're cutting themselves off, or they're closing their minds to any future, you know, revelation or scripture that will come forth. So I think we need to keep an open mind and be open to these new records as they come forth. And we're seeing a lot, you're right, Dewey, we're seeing a lot coming in our day. And I'm sure that each of the 12 tribes, or each of the lost 10 tribes, when they return, will come with their own books of scripture. And, you know, it's going to be a wonderful day too when those books are open and we get to, and they're translated and we can read them. And yeah.
You'll need the millennium just to read them, right? You need 1,000 years just to read them.
Maybe. Brother Steve, go ahead.
I'm stuck on those three words that Jesus will, well, four words, will reveal. And we've all, through the Book of Mormon and the Seal Book and the other standard works, we all see those plates that only he will reveal in the fullness of time. So, I mean, to me, simple mind, that's what I'm thinking. Because if they don't get on the trail through one of these books, Book of Mormon, Seal Book, some of the things we've been given, that they won't be able to partake or never obtain for themselves the words of that book.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. Any other comments? Dolores, I don't want to leave you out. I don't know if you have anything, any words of wisdom. Okay. You're muted. Maybe I don't, were you saying something there? I'm assuming no. Okay.
No.
Thank okay. you. I didn't want you to feel left out or anything. So thank you for being here. We have a pretty big group today, and it's wonderful to see everyone's faces. So
it's wonderful to hear what you have to say.
Yeah. Russell, I can't remember. Did you raise your hand? Did you have a comment?
No, I didn't raise my hand.
Okay. Okay. So that brings us into, yeah, that was basically the original source record, from my understanding, that Mormon used to compile on his plates, which we now have today, is 13528. And it's just interesting to get the two perspectives, the third person versus the first person. And we have some things that were left out in one and were included in the other, and vice versa. So it's always good to make these comparisons and, you know, get the fuller account as you kind of bring them all together in one understanding. So And I guess with that, we're a few minutes early. If there's no other comments, I guess we could finish the recording or whatever you like.
I think that sounds good.